To end in Colossians chapter 4. You can turn there. I want to read a couple verses before we get there. We'll be launching into the second part of our emphasis on prayer. That's how Paul wraps up his book. But I don't think Paul was too far from the words of Jesus. Maybe Paul was even thinking of the book of Luke when Jesus several times explained and emphasized prayer in several parables or several illustrations or several stories that he told. And what is found in Luke 18, you don't need to turn there, but it says this, beginning of Luke chapter 18, and Jesus told them a parable to the effect that they ought to always pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city, there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused, but afterwards he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. I can just imagine Jesus laughing, by the way. Sometimes we don't give Jesus credit. We always think he's like this really stern guy. I think he laughed, and this was probably one of those times he chuckled, you know. And he said to her, hear what the unrighteous judge says? And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. And then in Luke 11, several chapters earlier, he tells us another story. And he says, which one of you would have a friend who came to him at midnight? And you might go to your neighbor and say, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for I have a friend of mine who has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. He will answer from within, do not bother me. The door is shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though, he will not get up and give him anything because he's his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will arise and give him whatever he needs. And so I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. The one who knocks, the door will be opened to him. What father among you, if he asked for a fish, would instead give him a serpent? Or if he asked for an egg, would give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more your heavenly Father? How much more your heavenly Father? So in these two stories, Jesus says that you should keep on bothering the judge, like the widow. You should continually ask. Most English versions don't capture the continually, but it's continually ask and it'll be given. Continually knock and it'll be opened. Continually seek and you will find. And it's amazing, at the end of Colossians, in chapter 1, Paul spends almost an entire chapter speaking about the glorious person of Jesus Christ and his power. He talks about prayer. And after he is warned against false teachers and false doctrines and deceptive doctrines, in chapter 2, he talks about prayer. And after he has begun to lay practical applications about what Christianity looks like when the rubber meets the road in chapter 3, that should impact your personal life as well as your family life, he talks about prayer at the very end. So he talks about the person of Christ, false teachers, and practical Christianity. And at the end, he says, be devoted to prayer. Chapter 4, verse 2. Read with me. Chapter 4 of Colossians, verse 2 through verse 6. Be devoted continually to prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Well, I, as many of you often know, I like oftentimes to try to put the message in a nutshell, you know, one sentence so we can wrap our mind around it. And if I were to take these, you know, five verses and condense them, I think you condense them into this one thought. Ongoing prayer helps us to see and seize the opportunity to live out our mission. Ongoing prayer helps us to see and seize the opportunity to live out our mission. So there's basically three parts that Paul talks about. Prayer, the opportunities to share, and then how do we go about seizing those opportunities? So let's start with prayer. Now, we covered this in more in depth 2 weeks ago, but I want to refresh our memory that Paul's command here is a continual. It's a command, and it's in the present tense, and it has the idea of continual, not just a one-time-off prayer. So Paul isn't talking about just getting up and saying, God, you know, bless my day, and then moving on with your day. Nor is he talks about the person who just happens to pray before their meal. I think what he's more looking for is maybe what's described in Daniel, the prophet, where even his enemies knew that Daniel would pray three times a day. Maybe it's more, maybe in your schedule you can set solid chunks of time to go back and pray. Or maybe it includes a journal and you're writing your thoughts out on a regular basis in maybe a prayer format. Or maybe it's like David. David often wrote poems and he wrote psalms and he sang them repeatedly. Or maybe it's you, there's certain worship songs that you sing over and over again that takes your mind back to God and you're inviting him into your world. One of the things that I've been trying to do since the message on prayer, you know, I mean, the greatest danger for preachers is that we preach and we never do it ourselves, right? And so one of the things that I've been trying to do since preaching on prayer a couple weeks ago is I haven't done it all the time by any means, but I've been regularly trying to remind myself whenever I start a conversation or I get engaged with a person, whether at work or at home, I'm trying to just quickly throw out a prayer. God, help me in this conversation or in this interaction. Help this person to grow spiritually or God, you know, save them, you know. And it's just little things. I'm trying to invite God more into my life. Recognize what Paul said. Be devoted continuously to prayer. Invite God continually into your life. And the type of prayer that God has taught or Paul is talking about is it's a God consciousness. It's a worldview that includes God in your daily activities, your situations, your conversations, your relationships. It's a relational intentionality of God, submitting to his timing, his activities, and his mission. You know, as we see the world spiraling out of control, it's easy to become either fearfully passive or angrily active, right? Do you find yourself going to the two extremes? I'm just going to bury my head in the sand and just, you know. Or let me get out there with a baseball club and beat me some Antifa, you know. You know, I saw a video, actually, and the reason why I say that is I saw some videos of some street preachers. Now, I don't know that I would agree with all their theology and doctrine and practices, but I've seen these guys before. I know the group that they are, and they were, you know, protesting outside of that spa where a transgender man, a biological man, exposed himself in the women's locker room. And one of the mothers was irate, and rightfully so, and she recorded on the video, and she was protesting to the day spa staff, this is not right. I come in here as a woman, I bring my daughter in, and here's this biological man exposing himself in the women's locker room. And that went viral, as many of you may or may not know. And so this gospel center group comes, I think, the next day or two, or, you know, a couple days later, and they're protesting. They're holding up signs that we would all agree with, you know, repent. You know, God made male and female, you know. Homosexuality is wrong. You need to repent. And obviously, Antifa got wind of it, and they came and basically crashed the party. And it was, it got my blood boiling, especially when one of the older gentlemen was kind of trying to fight his way off. People were attacking him. So one of these Antifa members came out of the blue behind his back on the back's blind side, took a skateboard and cracked him over the skull. Oh man, I wanted to just transport myself over there with a baseball bat and a black belt and some nunchucks and Chuck Norris, man. You know, for those of you who don't know who Chuck Norris is, he's a really bad dude, you know. And I had this, oh man. But you know what God did? God brought his word to mind, particularly Romans 12. Brother, beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. And then God brought another verse to my mind. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 that says, for though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. And then God brought another verse to mind, Ephesians chapter 6. It said, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present dark age, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And that's what prayer does. That's what a God consciousness does. When you want to strike out in the flesh, God reminds you of the spirit, of the real reality, right? And so, brothers and sisters, as we are walking more and more in an age of darkness, where your lights are going to shine brighter and brighter, you are not going to be able to hide. If you're a real Christian, you are not going to be able to hide. There's encouragement with that. But it's also going to take there's some encouragement to that, but it's also going to take some courage. Because what are we going to want to do? We're going to want to take our light and put it under a bushel, right? We're going to want to not be so bright. We're not going to want to be so conspicuous. Because we're going to stand out more and more. So I want to encourage you, prayerfulness and developing a pattern of prayer now, if you have not developed one at this point in time in your life, ask God, beg God to develop in you a habit of prayerfulness. And you know how he's going to answer that, don't you? He's going to put you in situations where you have no solution. You know that's how God answers that prayer. It's not going to be pretty, but it will be good. He's going to put you in situations where he is the only solution. You have no solution but him. So first of all, ongoing prayer is what helps us to see and seize the opportunities. Prayer, ongoing, repeated, habitual, continual. And when you're praying, God's going to help you see the open door. Verse 3 says, at the same time, pray also for us that God may open the door to us for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ on account of which I am imprisoned, and that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Now, I was thinking about this idea of the open door and what does that look like? Paul uses the idea of open doors several different places in Scripture, but it's never like he never like explains what the door is. It's an illustration, it's an illusion, but he never really says this is what an open door is. But what I think as I was thinking about it, I don't think the open door is necessarily referring to a person. Or or a type of person or an attitude of a person, because we're not just simply commanded to proclaim the gospel to those who are receptive to the gospel, are we? No. I think the door is really about the gospel. Paul says right after that, for the word to declare the mystery of Christ. I think the focus is that the gospel will go out. And it's not so much whether the person is opened or closed, as much as is there an opportunity to share with this person or in this situation? You know, years ago, I remember a professor teaching on New Testament evangelism and missions. And he noted that in the New Testament, you never see Paul, nor are we ever commanded to pray for the unbeliever. We're always to pray two things. One, for the believers to have boldness, and two, for the gospel to go out clearly. And you see those both here. Paul doesn't ask us, pray for the unbelievers that they may be open. No, the prayer is for us that will actually go out and connect with the unbelievers, regardless of how they respond. And so I want to encourage you, when you're praying, many of you have family. You have friends, you have neighbors. And maybe for some of you, especially for family members, you know that you've shared already, you know? So maybe it's that you'll continue to be bold, or maybe it's God bring someone else into their life that can be as bold with them as I've been. So I want to encourage us. We often pray for those of us who are sick and among us, and that's right, that's good. We are called to pray that. You see that in Scripture as well. And we often pray for financial and physical needs, and that's good. That's right. But how often do we pray that the gospel will be proclaimed, that we would have the boldness to take it where we need to, or that the gospel would be clearly explained and declared? And so ongoing prayer helps us to see and seize the opportunities. So finally, I want to wrap up in the last part, verse 5 and 6 of our verses here. It says, Paul says, walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each person. And this involves three A's, okay? This is, and I'm going to camp out here for the rest of our time together. If we want to seize the opportunity, if we want to be bold with the gospel, it takes three A's. You have to be audible, you have to have the right attitude, and you need to approach it in the right balance. So first of all, audible. Notice in these verses, where I get the idea of audible, well, if you read through these verses, Paul talks about declaring, speaking, speech, and answer. So if we're going to proclaim the gospel, it can't simply be lived out. There's no such thing as lifestyle evangelism. The gospel it's a truth statement. Your next-door neighbor is not going to be saved by you being nice. They're not going to be. They're only going to be saved if they hear the word of God, the gospel message. I mean, you've all probably heard that. Preach the gospel at times, and when necessary, use words. The problem is the gospel always has to have words. Now, obviously, Paul would strongly rebuke any of us, and he rebukes the Colossians when they're being tempted to live out a lifestyle that does not match the gospel. That's what chapters 1 and 2 and 3 are about, correcting certain behaviors and certain beliefs that they were beginning to walk down. Paul brings them back. And this is the great thing about the gospel. It teaches that we don't have to be perfect to present the gospel. We are sinners that are in the process of becoming saints. We've been justified, but we have not yet completely been sanctified. We're born again sinners that are learning to be saintly. And God will perfect that in one day in the future. So I want to encourage us to declare the gospel. We have to use words or tracts. But it is a truth statement. Second of all, he talks about an attitude, and the attitude is that walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. I think there are unwise approaches towards sharing the gospel. But this isn't really measured by their response. Just because you share the gospel with somebody and they, you know, kind of get offended, doesn't mean you were unwise. Didn't mean you did it wrong. I mean, one of my favorite verses is 2 Corinthians chapter 2, where it says, Paul says, we are the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. One, a fragrance from death to death, one, a fragrance of death, and the other, a fragrance of life. I mean, you haven't changed, and yet one person is attracted by the aroma, and the other one is repulsed by it. So I don't know that it's always based on how they respond to you or your message. I think we should be far more concerned about offending God and how we share the gospel than we are if we're worried about offending a person. Does that make sense? If we're always wondering if we're going to offend this person or step on their toes, then I think we have the potential of offending God by not sharing the truth or by, you know, taking Wimp Junction. So I want to encourage us that there are a lot of churches that I think go down Wimp Junction or try to make the gospel more palatable or soft. And you see this in a lot of seeker-sensitive church movements and church growth movements and all these other kind of things. And I want to encourage you and remind you that the most effective evangelism in all of history is not large group gatherings where one person shares the gospel. The gospel throughout history is most effective when one person shares with one person. It's distributed person by person, not in large groups. We don't need super slick preachers, big bands, loud music, and smoke machines to be effective with the gospel. What you need is the gospel. What you need is prayerfulness. Asking God to open doors for you, which most of the time is boldness and clarity of mind in a person. Are there times and opportunities for street preaching? Yes. Are there times and places where you hold signs up in public places? Yes. Are there times for passing out tracts? Yes. Door to door? Yes. Inviting neighbors out to dinner or over for dinner? Yes. Inviting people to church? Yes. There's all kinds of ways to share the gospel and engage people in spiritual conversations. And I think this is where the last part of our verses come, where Paul says, and he encourages them, that there needs to be a balance between being gracious and with seasoned with salt. And that's how we approach things. I don't think that in every situation the Bible calls us to have a biblical beatdown, you know? A great meal can quickly be ruined by adding too much salt to it, right? I think there are times in our conversations where it's not all about truth, truth, truth. Remember, Jesus in John chapter 1 was described as one who was full of grace and full of truth. And really a great study is going through the book of John and taking that paradigm and taking every interaction he had with a person or a group of people and ask, how much grace did he have in this situation and how much truth? And you'll see it varies with the Pharisees. Was he heavy on grace or truth? Woman at the well. Grace. Now, the woman at the well, did he not speak truth? He still did, right? But it's not the first thing he came out. And I think we can learn that same kind of thing. And in each interaction with each person, we have to figure out what is that right level of grace or truth. You know, I remember, you know, and some of you may have done this in years past with Darius Hardwick, but we go out on campuses with the pro-life big signs, and they were pretty graphic. They were in your face. You know, they pictured the truth of abortion in a picture. You know, it demonstrated that the choice that was really being made, and the choice that was being made was the brutal murder of a human being. It doesn't matter how big or small. I mean, what we allow doctors to do to a child before it is born is worse than any serial killer. And yet, when those students would approach us, it would be unwise to just smack them up with a bunch of statements and accusations and, right? In a one-on-one setting, dialoguing and genuinely listening and asking thought-provoking questions, that's how you show grace. You don't just accuse them and accuse them and accuse them and make statements. You dialogue with them. And you express concern about their life and their eternity, right? And it's not always about being right. God's the one that's right. We don't have to defend our rightness or not, but it's about engaging them and helping them see the truth. 1 Peter chapter 3, as we wrap up, says this: "But in your hearts, honor Christ as Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered," which that's going to happen, right? Even those who are, Paul says, even when you are gentle and respectful, you're going to be slandered. You're going to be persecuted. You're going to be slapped up across the face, verbally or literally. "Those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame, for it is better for you to suffer doing good, if that should be the will of God, than for doing evil." Ongoing prayer, continual prayer, will help us see and seize the opportunity to live out our mission for Jesus Christ. That's how Paul wraps up the book. We'll have one, maybe two more messages through Colossians as we wrap up and hit some interesting people that he talks about. But before we wrap up today, we have some opportunities to do this very thing. We have a couple of baskets over here that the church has prepared for Kristen and Caitlin's mom. And we're doing this because we want to engage them with the gospel. We want these two women to know that they're loved by our church, even though they don't know many of us, you know. We want them to know that we care about them and love them from a distance. And so what we want to do this morning is, Kristen and Caitlin, we want to see if you will come up here and be joined with Kim and Andrea and Sarah. Would you come up here? We want to pray for you. I'm just going to have ladies, would you just pray for their situation, pray for the baskets and the time with them, and would each one of you just pray for them? For helping provide for the baskets, and that was an idea generated by someone in the congregation, you know, just how can we bless Kristen and Caitlin as they try to serve their moms and really be salt and light to them. So it's really neat to see the body finding creative ways of serving, caring for each other, and this is just one of many. So Mike, you want to come up and lead us in worship, or Dais? Great.